Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we are here. We thank you that in your wisdom you established the church. You formed your people. Lord, I pray that we may hear your voice today. May our hearts be attentive to you. And may we not only receive knowledge, but your wisdom. We also bring before you the burdens that weigh on our hearts, questions that we find difficult to answer. We bring before you matters of conflict, of fear and anxiety, whether they are personal or affecting our community, our city, our country. Lord, have mercy. We also pray for countries and nations that are at war. We remember the Ukraine. And Lord, we pray that both sides of this conflict would honor the ceasefire. And blood would be prevented from shedding. We pray for Syria and the millions of refugees waiting to return home. We pray for nations affected by ISIS and Boko Haram. We pray for courage for those who are persecuted and attacked. We pray that you would, oh God, stop this evil. We pray for peace and shalom in this world that so desperately needs it. And so, God, we ask as your people, have mercy on us. Forgive us. And strengthen us as we do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the passage we just heard and we just read, we see woman wisdom calling out to people in a poetic monologue. It's almost a persuasive argument or a persuasive advertisement to seek her and find life. Simply, we are told, get wisdom. Without her, we are lost. We are dead. Almost in the same vein, our cinematic heroes must use their wits to save the day. In an epic tale about treasure hunting and family, renowned archaeologist Indiana Jones is on a mission to rescue his father from the Nazis while seeking the lost Holy Grail, the cup of Christ used in the Last Supper. At the climax of the movie, Indy's father, was shot in order to force Indy to enter into the booby-trap temple and find the famed cup. For anyone who drinks of this cup will gain eternal life. So Dr. Jones makes it to the final test, and he meets the last guardian of the Grail, a knight from the time of King Arthur, who has lived for hundreds of years because of the power of the Grail. But Indy has to choose the right Grail, for among 100 of other cups, he must choose wisely. Most of us are, you know, given a particular task, won't necessarily have to make a life and death choice. Certainly, we all have important decisions to make. Decisions we know that will impact us for years to come. What do I study in school? Where do I work? Who are my friends? Who do I date? Who do I marry? When do I have children? A sign of maturing and growing up often coincides with the gravity of decisions that we have to make. But how do we make a decision? What makes one choice a wiser choice than another? Sages, spiritual teachers, philosophers of all time have grappled with the notion of wisdom. What is it exactly? Who has it? How do we attain it? Some define wisdom as the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. The ability to cope. Experiential knowledge. Intellectual activity. Self-understanding. Or mastery over others in the world. From classical antiquity, wisdom or prudence was listed as one of the four major or cardinal virtues. All the major world religions esteem wisdom, and each has their own way of learning and practicing wisdom. Yet, in this day and age, we seem to have lost our hold on wisdom. Knowledge is highly sought. Intelligence, information, but not wisdom. After all, you can sell smartness, even make it sexy. A popular Instagram feed now features photos of men reading books on transit, aptly named Hot Dudes Reading. The account has 350,000 subscribers and just 24 photos of ordinary guys reading a book. Popular shows like The Big Bang Theory have popularized geekdom and have made it attractive. Knowledgeable people, we understand and recognize, they can be powerful. And they usually are. Mastery over a certain subject can get you fame and recognition. But I think we all intuitively know that being smart is not the same as being wise. Information abounds all around us, and yet there seems to be a dearth of wisdom. Ethical questions are often avoided or ignored. We undervalue good journalism and follow Twitter or Facebook feeds. We despise waiting and often grab whatever satisfies now. We're often peeling ourselves from an unhealthy relationship only to jump right into the next one. And the most tragic thing of all is that we have nothing to offer a younger generation full of anxiety and worry who are facing an increasingly complex world. The words of St. James echo loudly in the vacuum we have created where wisdom should reside. Who is wise among you? Or who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. What's interesting about wisdom, and what also makes it difficult for us to pin it down, is that there are a large number of Hebrew and Greek terms that mean wisdom. And there are a number of additional concepts tied with the word wisdom. Things like prudence, perception, insight, cunning, discretion, guidance, teaching, planning, advice, and counseling. Also, competence, resourcefulness, and heroic strength. So it's hard to come up with the precise definition of wisdom, especially as it relates knowledge to practice. It's not about just knowing, but it's about doing as well. James doesn't speak on his own, but from a wisdom tradition going back for thousands of years. Ancient sages believe that both nature and the world of human beings were determined by a fundamental order established by God. For them, to act in harmony with universal order which sustained life was the supreme goal. Human behavior either strengthened that created order or contributed to the forces of chaos, which then threatened life and result in death. Now, this way of seeing the world ends up being kind of dogmatic. Good deeds created good results. Evil deeds produce an evil result. Yet, the sages were always aware of life's mystery and uncertainty. Not every good deed is rewarded, nor every evil one punished. But one thing is clear. All things were within the sovereignty of an almighty, loving God. Only the Lord knows all, sees all, and hears all. The wisdom teacher's goal, then, is to promote a life of righteous wisdom, which is pleasing to this God. We especially see this goal within the wisdom literature of the Bible. The book of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and sometimes Psalms and the Song of Songs are categorized as wisdom literature. Much of these writings are attributed to Israel's wisest monarch, King Solomon. Here in the book of Proverbs, we're given an opening narrative. A father is passing on his advice and learning to his son. The setting is not an academic one, or even a religious one, but in a home, from parent to a child. Now, Proverbs is clearly written for young men, and it's most likely written by men. Its purpose is clearly laid out in the first opening lines, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Its basis is rooted in the fundamental understanding that all wisdom begins with God. It is a book of instruction, but it's also a book of poetry. Its method is to teach through short and concise truth sayings. Similar to the Psalms, Proverbs is a collection of collections. There are 7 distinct collections in Proverbs divided by headings. Now, in a quick read-through of Proverbs, you might think that it's a haphazard collection of sayings. But many scholars with an understanding of Hebrew poetics recognize skillful and purposeful construction. The first collection contains chapters 1 to 9. And we look at this first collection as a prologue to the rest of the book. Now, with most works of poetry, imagery is a key literary device to capture our imagination and attention. So wisdom isn't some abstract idea in Proverbs, but a person, a woman calling out in the street, giving warning to the simple or gullible, and instruction to the faithful seekers. Why is wisdom personified as a woman? Well, there seems to be several explanations for this. First, grammatically speaking, the Hebrew words for wisdom are feminine, just as the word for folly is feminine and is personified as a woman. Of course, in English, our nouns are neutral, gender neutral, but Hebrew and Greek have gendered words. Secondly, it's recognized that other ancient religions had female goddesses which embodied wisdom. Ancient Egypt conception of truth, balance, order, law, morality, and justice were personified as the goddess Maat. Woman wisdom may have been an answer to those goddesses, a kind of retelling of wisdom's role in creation. Thirdly, which I find most interesting, is that if Proverbs were meant to teach young men how to live, especially in terms of sexual ethics, women wisdom then is depicted as something desirable and valuable. Wisdom becomes a person whom you developed a relationship with, not just to obtain for a singular use. The writers of Proverbs, much like writers of advertising and marketing, understood the human condition and the way desire works. When you try to persuade a certain audience, what catches their attention? What would motivate them to accept what you're saying? For the young men of Israel, of ancient Israel, that desire would have been for survival, for power, and for sex. And whenever there's a hunger for something, a deep human need, it propels us to act to meet it. Wisdom is needed to guide those actions. Otherwise, a decision made in ignorance and desperation can lead to disastrous consequences. So a gang of men in Proverbs 2 may offer power and wealth. Or maybe that's Proverbs 1. But they bring destruction upon themselves. A seductive woman may offer pleasure and fun, but her ways lead to death. Woman wisdom is the best choice. It is the only choice that leads to life. Woman wisdom still, however, is quite an enigma. She is portrayed as a teacher and a guide. In chapter 1, she actually behaves as a prophet, calling out for repentance, scolding deaf ears, condemning the faithlessness. In chapter 7, she is treated as a sister bride, i.e., that is, young men ought to be married to her. And in chapter 9, she is a hostess, one who prepares the meal for people to come and eat. And in the passage we read this morning, woman wisdom calls out in places of decision, judgment, and commerce. She's at the crossroads and at the city gates. She is present in real time. And by her, government and human society is established. She also existed in primordial time. Before the world began, she was brought forth by Yahweh, the first of his acts, and was by Yahweh's side when he created. Wisdom delighted in the world Yahweh made and the human race he placed in it. This entire portrait shows that she alone is competent to counsel humanity, and those who follow her are promised riches, honor, wealth, and prosperity. So it's a pretty good sell to a young man, is it not? Especially compared to the strange woman, often translated as the adulterous woman, or Lady Folly, which appears in chapter 9. But why do we need wisdom today? Is our aim to maintain and strengthen a fundamental divine order? Or is our aim to follow a just and merciful God who has gifted us with life and wisdom and the ability to choose that life and wisdom? Now, it'd be easy to take from Proverbs that we should seek wisdom in order to avoid personal harm and to gain success and wealth. But as with any gift of God, from God, I see in Proverbs the call to get wisdom is not just about living well, but about being well. And by being well, you inevitably treat others well. The biblical sages understood wisdom as knowledge and action emanating from the heart. The heart, for biblical writers, represents the totality of the inner person. It's where all emotions, reason, intellect come from. It is where wisdom and understanding reside. So when we think of heart, usually we just think of romantic interest in relationships. But for ancient writers, a heart also included mind and intellect. It represents the whole inner person. Wisdom must lie at the heart of a person. By wisdom, the self is formed. Today's culture would tell us that a healthy self can be purchased. The biblical witness tells us that a person is formed by community. For the first prerequisite for wisdom is humility, the fear of the Lord. In other words, know who you are and where you stand before God, your Maker. Know who to take instruction and discipline from. Know who your neighbor is. Wisdom is only obtainable through the discipline of listening to others, especially those entrusted to speak on God's behalf. Your parents, your church, your elders and teachers, and pastors. We cannot be formed well in isolation. By wisdom, we are also able to hear the voice of the powerless. The people who are wise will not be beholden to the powerful and the elite, nor will they cater to them. Therefore, the wise would be able to defend the vulnerable and to advocate for the weak. The wise would be able to judge well in cases of dispute and wrongdoings, because the wise aims to please God, not people, nor curry favor with anyone. By wisdom, we draw closer to the heart of God. For woman wisdom is unparalleled in Scripture, except for Christ himself. He is named the wisdom of God and was filled with the spirit of wisdom. It only makes sense that if the world and all of creation was founded on and created by the wisdom of God, should we not seek and ask for divine wisdom ourselves? Should we not seek to be more like the God whom we profess to follow? By wisdom, we draw closer to our truest selves. By knowing who God is, we know who we are. It is only by the love of God are we able to see ourselves fully as humans, created in the image of God, but marred by sin. Without that connection to or relationship with the Lord of creation, we forget our own humanity. Catherine of Siena, a philosopher, theologian, mystic, and doctor of the Czech Catholic Church, once wrote, and this is from the Voice of Supreme Truth, "Discernment is that light which dissolves all darkness, dissipates ignorance, and seasons every virtue and virtuous deed. It has a prudence that cannot be deceived, a strength that is invincible, a constancy right up to the end, reaching as it does from heaven to earth, that is, from the knowledge of me, the Supreme Truth, to the knowledge of oneself, from the love of me to the love of one's neighbors. To look at herself in the gentle mirror of God, with the eye of understanding, sees all the more clearly her own defects because of the purity she sees in him." Wisdom is actually the ability to know oneself. And the only way you can know yourself is to know God. The reality is that wisdom is an inward journey, while simultaneously engaging with outside external reality. The deeper you go, the further along you journey with wisdom, the more fully you live. But my question is still this: why don't we choose wisdom? What makes a heart vulnerable to folly? What keeps us from attaining wisdom? And what motivates us or what would motivate us to choose wisdom. Nowadays, it seems that the choices that we are given often involves between a mediocre life and a life extraordinary. And the wise choice is obviously is to pick the life extraordinary. But I think it masks the real reality is that by choosing wisdom, it's a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. So how do we know? I believe that the Word of God, the work of Proverbs, and what we learn, it's a start. It is a calling to us to heed God's wisdom. Woman, wisdom is calling. Do we hear? Interesting enough, at the end of Proverbs, chapter 31, we meet another woman. She is inefficiently translated or called as a wife of noble character. A more fuller understanding of who she is, her title would be a woman of valor. And she is the embodiment of wisdom. We see her being industrious, caring for her household, but also caring for the poor and the needy. And it's written that she does all things by wisdom. And she works well all the days of her life. So I find it interesting that in a book addressed to men, it is framed by these amazing and strong female figures. So there's something for everyone to learn about wisdom. The question is, who is she to you? Have you begun a relationship with wisdom? And do you seek the wisdom of God? Why do you seek the wisdom of God? Would you pray with me? God, I confess that I am in need of wisdom. We are all in need of your wisdom. And we need this beyond just being able to choose between mediocrity and extraordinary life, but actually to live with wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would discern with us, and that we may listen to you and to one another. May we walk with humility and to accept your instruction. And may you also help us to walk within uncertainty and the mystery of life, so we confess, God, that we are only human and you alone are our divine maker. Help us to thee wise. Amen.